Revelation chapter number 1. Now, before we start, there's something we got to understand. There is no S in that word. I've heard preachers pronounce that revelations. Why is it that so many people want to call it revelations? It's almost instinct to call it revelations. Good guess, but that's not what I think it is. Okay, let's say the book's New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Revelations. I believe that's where it comes from. We just are in the habit of all the books, New Testament, ending in S. But Revelation is one revelation. Turn there if you're not already there in your Bible, please. Beginning with verse number 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. In this first verse, we see how we got the book of Revelation. Did it originate with John? According to that verse. No. John penned it. But John was actually the third person to have the information before it actually got on paper. Who was the first person to have the information according to verse number 1?
Jesus Christ.
No. God. The revelation of, which literally should be from, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. God gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to John. John penned it for the seven churches and us. So we have three people who have possession of it before we do. Okay? Who bear record, this is John, of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. John did not author it. John simply penned it. That's all. By the way, you will find that is true of all books of the Bible.
True.
None of them were authored by the person who held the pen. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's the same way as if I were to say, Mike, write down everything that I say. Mike writes the whole thing down. It's in his handwriting, but he did not author it. John did not author this book. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, everyone has heard this idea that there is a special blessing just for reading the book of John. Have you heard that before? I mean, the book of Revelation. You've heard that before? It's not true. There is no special blessing just for reading. It's a three-step blessing, not a one-step. First of all, him that readeth, and hear it, and keep it. Read it, hear it, keep it. Okay? Just reading it and allowing it to scare the life out of you does not give you a blessing. In my opinion, it gives you a curse because all it does is give you fear. All right? You must read it and then hear it. All right? Now, this word hearing is the same way that when we talk about, we say hearing the gospel. I was raised in church. For the first 8 years of my life, I heard the gospel over and over and over, but I never heard it. On May the 12th, 1974, I heard it. And keep it. That doesn't mean take possession. It means to actually use it. Keep my commandments, Jesus said. Doesn't mean to hold them in your pocket. Doesn't mean to hide them away in a box. It means to put them into practice.
Or tie them on your hand.
Exactly. It doesn't benefit you just to have possession of it. It's like having a Bible. Okay? A Bible that's never opened is worthless. It's absolutely just nothing but something to hold dust. Okay? A Bible needs to be opened, read, heard, and kept. James says, be doers of the word and not just hearers only, or else you're simply deceiving yourselves. What is the blessing? I'm going to put some of you on the spot. Many of you in this room have been Christians for years, and no doubt you've read this book. Many of you have studied it on your own. Maybe you've been through a class like this one. What is the blessing promised in verse number 3? I mean, come on, if there is a blessing promised, and many of us have done what this verse says, what is the blessing that you got? Come on now, surely you're not blowing smoke into people's ears that say they're scared of Revelation. Oh, well, there's a special blessing considered with Revelation. Don't promise something that you don't even know what it is. What is the special blessing that's there? No one has experienced this special blessing before? I'm going to give you a little secret. I taught the book of Revelation, didn't even consider what the special blessing was until this study. And I began asking myself, what is the special blessing? You know why I asked myself that? Because I thought surely someone in the class might say, hey, what is that blessing anyway? And I didn't want to look stupid. But as I began to consider, what is this blessing? I had to admit, I don't know what the blessing is. Until I began to study the rest of the chapter and began to look at what it was saying. I believe the special blessing is freedom from fear. Freedom from fear. Three steps get us there. Hearing it, whether either with these eyes or with these eyes. Hearing it, or these ears or these ears. Hearing it, keeping it. Where'd it go?
Reading is the first one. Read.
Read, hear, and keep. All three of those things put together. You take the information, you learn the information, and then you do the information will give you freedom from fear.
Like Daniel.
Exactly. Very good. Now then, in this chapter we're going to see 8 reasons why we don't need to be afraid. 8 reasons. First of all, we don't have to be afraid because all three persons of the Trinity express wishes for grace and peace. Look at verse number 4. John, to the 7 churches, we'll talk about them a little bit later, which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace. Stop. The very first thing that God gave Jesus, gave John to us. The first thing they want us to have out of this book of Revelation is grace and peace. From who? From Him which is and which was and which is to come. Who is that? Jesus is part of this person, but the more common answer, the God the Father, God the Father, okay? Just trust me on this. From God the Father, okay? Him which was and which is to come has always been related with I am God the Father. They would have understood this as God the Father. And from the 7 spirits which are before His throne. 7 spirits, what are they? No. This is something that I believe refers to the completeness of the Holy Spirit. Numbers throughout Scripture have an acquaintance with them. The number 3 represents what? Okay, what the number 6 represents?
Man.
The number 7 represents completeness. I believe that the 7 spirits is simply referring to the completeness of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some who see a correlation between Isaiah 11:2 and Zechariah 4:1-10. Please do not turn there. I've studied both these passages, and I don't see it. Okay? I believe both those passages are a stretch at trying to make sense of the sevenfold Spirit. But I believe that it's simply the Holy Spirit. Verse number 5, and from Jesus, third person of the Trinity, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. In those three personalities, Him which was, which is to come, the sevenfold Spirit, and Jesus Christ, we see the Trinity. Now, it's real easy to get hung up on all the details of that. But understand, what are these three people wishing? Grace and peace. grace and peace. We can get hung up on all the other details and forget what he's trying to say. He simply, listen, grace and peace from all three of the people who are able to give it.
Right.
The first thing he wants us to get out of the book of Revelation is grace and peace. We don't have to be afraid when there's grace and peace. A couple of minor details that are there I want to touch on just because they are there. It says Jesus is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. What does that mean, the first begotten of the dead? Actually, that's what it appears to be, but we know Jesus raised people from the dead before he rose. Also, we know that Elijah in the Old Testament raised people from the dead. So is this a mistranslation, maybe? Is it a lie? What is it?
Of the Son, I mean of the God.
Okay. I didn't even consider that one. That's actually a pretty good interpretation there. I look at this myself in the same way that I look at Colossians 1:15, which says that who, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. We know that Jesus created everything. Nothing was created without Jesus. People use this verse in Colossians to say that Jesus was the first one to be created. No. Simply, both these passages say that he is preeminent over everything else. Okay? Jesus is the firstborn or the greatest of everything created. Doesn't mean he was created. It simply means he is greater than all other creation. In verse number 5, again, my interpretation, you teach this the way that you want to teach it, the first begotten of the dead, he is preeminent of all who raised. Now, there is one interesting fact about Jesus' resurrection that none of the previous other resurrections had. Jesus rose to die no more. All of the previous resurrections died, but they died, they were raised, and they died again.
That's right.
Jesus was the first one to rise and stay alive. Okay, so that's a possible explanation for this passage. This brings up one important point in our study. Okay, I do not claim to be right on all of this. You probably will find some things that you're going to know for a fact you're wrong because of such and such a verse. Raise your hand, just like Pomona did, and point it out. Okay, you're not going to hurt my feelings. The book of Revelation, most of it has not happened yet. Some of it has. The historical parts, I can say this is where it happened. The stuff that hasn't happened yet, I'm not going to fight you on because it hasn't happened yet. My goal is to free you from fear. That's my goal in this entire series. Why is that my goal? I believe that's the writer's goal. Who is the writer of the book of Revelation?
God the Father.
Thank you very much. Okay, you just said John, I'd had a poppy blade. We don't have to be afraid because all three persons of the Trinity express wishes for grace and peace. Secondly, we don't have to be afraid because Jesus has already done so much for us. Continuing in verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This can only be one person in all of the world. Who is that? Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests, literally a kingdom of priests, unto God and his Father. By the way, as priests, Jesus gave us the ability to enter God's presence. Continuing to verse number 6, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I submit to you this. If Jesus loved us so much that he would die and wash our sins in his blood, is he going to lead us into anything that is going to be overwhelming or destructive to us? Of course not. It doesn't make any sense. Jesus has already done so much for us. We don't have to look at this book with fear. Now, does that mean we don't have to study it? It is in the Scriptures for us to study.
Right.
It is not in the Scriptures for us to fear. Nextly, we don't have to be afraid because Jesus is coming back. Verse number 7. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they which also pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. A lot of detail in that verse, but look at just the surface. Jesus is coming back. A lot of times we look at Revelation, particularly when we're just reading it, and we get overwhelmed with all the stuff that's going to happen, and we think we're going to be alone. Not the case. The most important event of the future is Jesus' return. Amen. Brings it right out in the first chapter. Before He starts talking about the future. Right. Jesus is coming back.
Right.
Make no mistake, He's coming back. Because He is coming back, we don't have to be afraid of what's ahead. Zechariah 12:10 says, they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced. What is this group that He's referring to? This group that's going to look upon Him whom they have pierced. Who pierced Jesus? The Jews. The Jews did it with the hand of the Romans. But the Jews cried out, crucify Him. Crucify Him. The Jews have rejected Jesus ever since day one. The day in Zechariah 12:10 that they're referring to, the world's armies will be against Israel.
Yep. Right.
They will have lost all hope. They will think this is finally the end. And Jesus is going to come into clouds, and at that point they will accept Him as their Messiah.
Yeah.
But they will recognize that's the guy we killed.
Yeah, right.
They will recognize it. Again, this event is something that should keep us from being afraid as we study this book. Number 4, we don't have to be afraid because God is God. Duh. Verse number 8, I am Alpha and Omega. For those of you that don't know Greek, that's the beginning and the ending. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. The implication is you take everything that those letters can describe, and I'm before it and I'm after it. God said, I am. Jesus said, I am. Several times He said that. By the way, that's why they crucified Him. He claimed to be God.
Yeah.
I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come. Don't be afraid of what is to come because I'm there.
Yes.
The Almighty. What does that word mean? The Almighty.
Omnipotent.
Put it in today's language.
He's got all the power that exists.
How many of you lived through Charlie? How many of you had power during Charlie?
Exhausted for 9 days.
Imagine if all the power that would have went to your house came to this building right here. Would you have come to this building just to get air conditioning?
Oh.
Yeah! At that point, this building would have had all power in Arcadia. And where would everybody go? To this building. It'd be a little crowded. I talked to Margie Lay this past Sunday. During Charlie, do you know where she was at? Ask her. You'll love the story. It's a great story. It's a great story. She was in KFC in the kitchen area. Well, everything was just falling down around her. Even the dining area was falling down. She was in KFC. We don't have to be afraid because God is Almighty. Everything described in the book of Revelation is under God's control. Every single bit of it. We don't have to be afraid. Next, number 5. We don't have to be afraid because God put John through so much to get this book to us. Verse number 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Stop right there. everything that you've had to deal with, he's already had to deal with. He knows what it's like to be you, including the fear of what he's about to communicate to us. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. John knew what it was like to be afraid to witness. John knew what it was like to be afraid to knock on doors. John knew what it was like to have people make fun of him because he wouldn't do certain things. John knew what it was like not to feel good and still have to go to church. John knew what it was like to have problems and be needy because he was a Christian. He understood that. Why did he understand it? Because God wanted him to relate to you and you to him. But he went through something you haven't been through. I'm your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ. I was in the isle that is called Patmos. Patmos is a small isle off the coast of Greece. It's about 10, 15 square miles. It's a very small place. They used it as a penal colony. Now, there's some debate as to whether John was alone there. I personally believe he was alone. I think he was the only one there. But it is also speculated there were other prisoners there. Today, there's a small town on Patmos. You can look it up on the Internet. He was on the isle that's called Patmos for the Word of God. Why is this? God put him there to communicate this book to him. I believe it, all my heart. I believe John went through this just so we can have this book and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What is the Lord's Day?
Sunday
is the Lord's Day. Now, this is easy for us, but there's a lot of people that still get hung up on this. Okay? Which of the Ten Commandments are we required to keep? We are required to keep the Sabbath. Did you say the Sabbath? Which of the Ten Commandments are we required to keep? None of them? All of them. Okay, let's help Ramona out because she's getting wishy-washy here. By show of hands, and you're not going to get in trouble, how many of you believe we are required to keep all Ten Commandments? Raise your hand. All right? How many of you believe we're required to keep none of the commandments? Raise your hand. How many of you believe we're required to keep the commandments that make sense? Raise your hand. How many of you have absolutely no idea and you're just hoping God's not really upset at you because you don't know what you're supposed to be doing? The book of Hebrews, which, unless Dad instructs me otherwise, is what I intend to be teaching this time next year. Okay, Revelation should take two sessions, and then I want to go to Hebrews next time, unless Dad instructs me otherwise. The book of Hebrews makes it very, very clear, and if you don't see this, you need to study the book of Hebrews. We are not bound by the Old Testament at all. None of it. None of it. Genesis through Malachi is the Old Covenant, also known as the Old Testament, which Hebrews makes very, very clear. However, all 10 of the commandments are restated in the New Testament in a stricter form, except one. This one commandment was actually reversed in the New Testament, the command for the Sabbath. Colossians tells us, do not let any man judge you regarding Sabbaths. The Sabbath was completed, finished, gone. We worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. What is the Lord's Day?
The day he rose again from the dead.
The first day, the day he rose from the dead. That's exactly right. The Sabbath is never, ever instructed in the New Testament. But don't make no mistake. There are people who are hung up on different parts of the Old Testament. If you've got to keep one word of the Old Testament, you've got to keep all of it. And did you know there's a verse in the Old Testament that tells you can't wear clothing made of blended materials?
Yep.
100% cotton or no cotton. That's part of it. And that's just as much God's command as thou shalt not kill. Now this may be new to you, but it's important. We don't pick and choose what we obey. We are bound by the new covenant, the new agreement. Jesus fulfilled the old agreement. Very clearly given out in Hebrews. If this is hard for you, ask me. I'll explain it to you privately. Okay? I love the book of Hebrews because of this fact. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, Sunday, and heard behind me a great voice. You think that scared him? Yeah, it scared him. Of course it scared him. Why did he have to hear a great voice? Why couldn't it be the still, small voice? God wanted to make sure that we got this book. We don't have to be afraid because God did so much to John just to get us the information. That voice says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Who is this? God. God. Now, you're getting a little ahead. Now, we got to understand that Jesus is God. But the understanding that John had was, this is I am speaking. This is God the Father speaking. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. There is a lot of speculation as to why he used those particular churches. Tell me what you think. I'm curious.
There are characteristics in each of the churches that represent...
Stop right there. I'm going to teach that. I don't want you to teach too much of it. That's what I always believed until this study. Any idea why he chose those seven churches? I learned through study that Asia in those days had seven postal codes. What's the postal code for Arcadia?
34266.
Okay. Asia in those days had seven postal codes, and these were the capitals of those seven areas. That's why I learned this study. I also believe very much what you were talking about, which we'll get into beginning next week. I don't want to talk about that now. Okay? But I found it very interesting that these are important places in the area. Next, we don't have to, that kind of stopped kind of suddenly, didn't it? All right. The point is not about the seven churches yet. The point is, God doesn't want us to be afraid. Are you feeling better yet? Right. A lot of people love to study the book of Revelation just because it is scary. And you know what most people are looking for as they study the book of Revelation? What is my out? What is the one thing that's going to keep me from having to go through it? I submit to you, there's no reason not to go through it. Okay? We'll get in more specifics later. Don't be afraid.
Like Daniel.
Exactly. Next, number six. We don't have to be afraid because of who Jesus is. Verse number 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. We will talk about that beginning of chapter 2. And in, or later on in today's passage. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, Jesus loved calling himself the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps or chest with a golden girdle or sash. This refers to his role as high priest, not just as priest, but as high priest. Okay? A priest is one who connected God with the people and the people with God. Jesus is our high priest, according to the book of Hebrews. Verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. White reminds us of his holiness. His eyes were as a flame of fire. This reminds us of his penetrating knowledge. Verse 15, his feet were like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. As you study the Old Testament, brass always refers to judgment. This gives us an idea of his role as judge. And his voice is the sound of many waters. You go to the beach, nothing can drown out the waves. This shows us his authority. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Again, we'll get to this in a few minutes. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. What is that? Other passages make it clear. That is our sword, the Word of God. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Jesus is claiming right here to be God the Father. Make no mistake, Jesus is God. A lot of people have a hard time with this. It doesn't make sense. How could Jesus be God the Father? How could God the Father be Jesus? How could they speak to each other? Very simple. You are not, as an individual, a single entity. You have a body. You have a soul. When you die, the body goes into the ground. The soul goes to be judged by God. Both of them are you. The Bible says if you're saved, you also have a spirit. Three parts of you. God has three parts. I believe that's what the Bible talks about when it says that we are in His image. We have three parts just like He has three parts if we're saved. If we're not saved, our third part is dead. We'll talk more about that in a different setting if anybody gets hung up on that. Next. We don't have to be afraid because of what Jesus can do. Jesus says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Now this person, who we determined to be Jesus, just claimed to be God, correct? When was God ever dead? Not a hard question. God was dead on the cross. Not completely out of existence. The word death does not mean to cease to exist. The word death means separation. Let me say that again. The word death means separation. Body in the grave, soul with God. Separation. Jesus, as God, was separated from his Father. It doesn't mean that he stopped existing. I am he that liveth and was dead. By the way, the Job's witnesses, they get hung up on this verse. This is a good one to ask them about. Say, when was God ever dead? They really get hung up on this one. Even if you use their translation. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. This, in my opinion, is the most important verse in the whole book. Why is that? Why is it so important that Jesus has the keys of hell and death? Death cannot come to anyone unless Jesus takes out his keys and he selects the one with that person's name on it and he sticks it in the slot and with effort twists it. In the same way that you can't open that door if it's locked unless you've got the key and you stick the key in and you twist. Death cannot come to you unless Jesus takes his stack of keys out, pulls the one with your name on it out, sticks it in the lock and using effort, twists it. That's the only way death can come. Death is not an automatic experience for anyone. Death is a result of sin, but sin does not make death happen. Mike, if Jesus doesn't one day take the key out and pick out the one that says Mike Breeden and stick it in and twist, you'll live forever. What does this say about the tribulation period and all of the horrors that go along with it? They can't kill us. Even if we're right in the middle, even if we are under the... Look at me now. You play the baby later. Load up. I'm over here. Okay? Even if the Antichrist himself has a blade to your throat, he cannot kill you unless Jesus reaches in his pocket, pulls out the key with your name on it, sticks it in the slot, and twists. Death cannot come to you. Don't be afraid of this stuff. God is bigger than all of it. Jesus has to make effort for you to die. Next, number 8. We don't have to be afraid because of what Jesus knows. I am he that... Well, I went backwards. Verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now this is an interesting way of telling him what to write. Why not just write down everything? Jesus knows there's 3 different parts to what he's going to be giving him. How did Jesus know there's 3 different parts? Because God already told him. Remember, it came from God, then to Jesus, then to John. Okay, Jesus understood it all because God already gave it to him. Okay? John didn't ever quite get it all figured out, and neither will we until the events are history. But we will. 3 divisions to the book. What are the 3 divisions? First of all, the things which thou hast seen, or the things that have happened up to this moment. That's chapter 1. The things which are, the things which are happening other places. That's going to be chapters 2 and 3. And the things which shall be hereafter, the things that have not happened yet. 3 divisions. Very, very, very important as we study this book. If we don't identify the 3 sections, we begin to ask ourselves, has this stuff happened yet or not? Once we decide which section it's in, it's then easier to interpret it because of the section that it's in. Jesus knows that. Verse 20, the mystery of the 7 stars. He talked about the 7 stars we saw with the golden staff, the candlestick. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. Watch this. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. Why should that make us not afraid of the whole book?
Jesus knows everything that's going on.
More specific. The stuff that he wants us to know, he's actually going to spell out. He said, don't make a mistake on this. Now, there's several things in the book that as we look at, such as the sevenfold spirit, we're going to have to guess at. My greatest fear as a teacher is teaching something that's wrong. What if this is something you need to have and I gave it to you wrong? Jesus is saying, listen, don't be afraid even as you study, because the stuff that's important, I'm going to make clear. The 7 stars are what? Look at the passage here. The angels. The gold, the candlesticks are the... Spelled right out. As we look at the book of Revelation, our first inclination is this is overwhelming, it's scary, it's too much, I can't do it. Don't be afraid. The stuff that he wants us to know, he is going to come right out and say. There's some stuff that he's going to allow us to figure out, like the sevenfold spirit. And there's some stuff he's not going to talk about at all. Don't be afraid of any of it. He will reveal, hence the name Revelation. He will reveal what he wants us to know. For now, he wants us to know this. I believe in one sentence, what he wants us to know as a result of Revelation chapter number 1, the first section, the things which thou hast seen. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Hang on to this one statement because we will come back to it over each and every part of the rest of the book. It is wrong to be afraid. When we are afraid, we're saying, God, I don't trust you. unless you don't know Him. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, be afraid.
Yeah.
Be very, very afraid. Because what's ahead is very, very bad. You take 9/11 and you take Charlie and put it together in 1 5-minute period and multiply that times 1,000 and you will begin to approach the tribulation period. It is not going to be pretty. Two out of every three people alive on the face of the earth during the tribulation period will die. It is going to be a horrible, horrible thing. Jesus is our Savior. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. He saves us from hell. He also saves us from the horrors of the tribulation. That does not mean we won't have to be there. Okay? I'm going to be totally honest and upfront with you. As I have studied this book, as I have studied the Bible, I don't know if we will have to, as Christians, go through the tribulation period. I don't know. There are those who I respect on both sides of the fence. There's people I respect with ideas. It's like I still can't figure out where they get them from. I do know this. It is wrong to be afraid unless you don't know Jesus. This could start tomorrow. It could start this afternoon. As Christians, if you begin to see it happen, at that point you start saying, thank you, Jesus, that you have done everything I need and you are going to do everything I need to be safe. Jack, close the circle, please.
Father in heaven, we receive grace and thankful for the book of the Revelation. And I pray, dear Father, that I would bless in the next 3 months as Danny teaches the Revelation to us. Open our minds that we may be able to understand. Enlighten our understanding that we might be able to see. And glorify thy holy self as we look at and study this book. I pray in the name of the Holy Spirit.